Well, it is good to be back with you once again. Some of you we saw at the retreat yesterday in Mountaintop, and others today, but always with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday at the retreat, in Friday night, we looked at some of the experiences of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And we reminded ourselves of a New Testament verse about those experiences of the ancient children of Israel. And we got to a verse like 1 Corinthians 10:11, and it told the Christian church this. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world or age are come. The ends of the world are come. And so God claims that the experiences of the children of Israel on their way to their promised land in that desert wilderness, God allowed it to happen and saw that it was written down for us, the church, for our admonition, our warning, our instruction. And so we have a pattern, we have a mold, if you will, in samples in the Old Testament that will help us in our Christian journey onto our heavenly inheritance. So that's what we were looking at over the weekend. We do want to look at some lessons, some stories from that today, and continue the same thing of lessons from their experience in the wilderness that will teach us about God today and our walk and so on. Now, we were looking at the book of Numbers, and in a few minutes I'm going to take you to the book of Numbers, but to make that make sense, what we're going to look at today, I'd like you to start out in Exodus chapter 17, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Where you do meet the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, in the lessons, the story before us today, we're going to learn about the character of God in His salvation. The character of God in His salvation. That is the big subject of the New Testament, the salvation of God. Now, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And so God has something called salvation. And we find in these Old Testament lessons pictures to help us understand God's salvation. We'll understand a little bit, hopefully, in looking today at the character of God in His salvation by looking at these examples, these models He has left us in the children of Israel's experiences. So that's why I have you here in Exodus chapter 17. The issue will be, as they're in that hot, barren desert on their way to their promised inheritance, will be no water. It's a very vital thing for life. And there'll be no water. So look at verse 1 here of Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and their journeys according to the commandments of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So they're out in this barren wilderness, there's no desert, there's no springs, there's no water. So verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why charge ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? I'm just a human. Why, God will take care of you. Why are you testing Him? Verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. God delivered His people, and now there's no water. And now since they don't have water on their timetable, they're ready to stone God's mediator, Moses. Moses goes to the source, he goes to God, and says, what shall I do? And we see the Lord's answer to provide the water that will give His people life. Now, you know, God is being God. He has no problem getting water. You remember creation, and God said, let there be, and there was. Okay. So He can get water any way He wants. But God is going to go through a specific way here to give His people water for life. And that specific way has great lessons for you and I in it. Look here, if you would, at verse 5, God's way to give water. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, And thou shalt smite the rock,
and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah,
because of the chiding, or the fighting, the contending of the children of Israel.
And because they tempted the Lord, saying,
is the Lord among us or not?
Now, in God's solution to give his people water, it will involve a rod, a river, and a rock. He tells Moses, I want you to take that rod that you smote the river with in verse 5.
Well, they would understand what he did with that rod.
That rod was a rod of judgment. Remember, he held it out over the Nile River in Egypt when Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not obey God and let the slaves go to let Israel go free. And he held that rod out,
and the whole river system and everything that fed from it and out of it turned into blood.
So the things in those rivers and streams died, and there was judgment upon Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. So that rod was a rod of judgment as he held it out over the river, and living waters turned into blood that gave death. So I want you to take that rod that you used to judge Egypt with, that you held out over that river. I want you to do something with that rod. Now look at verse 6, what he was to do with the rod. And I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. You and I might say, I know what to do with the rod. These complaining people whom God has delivered, and now they're testing God. They don't believe God will really bring them all the way. Let's hit the people with the rod. Let's punish the people. Let's judge the people. That's who needs to get the rod. But I want you to notice carefully who got the rod. You say, well, it hit the rock. It hit the rock. But did you notice who's upon the rock? Look at verse 6 again. God says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. So that when Moses took that rod of judgment and struck that rock, God was upon it. It was God himself in that picture that was getting hit, so to speak. And when that happened, water came out of the rock. And the people had the water that would give them life. When the rock with God upon it was smitten, not the people. Now that is how it pleased God to give his people water that they needed. Moses was struck the rock. He just did it once, and out came the water and so on. Now, that is the background of our next story concerning water in the children with the children of Israel in the wilderness. But before we move on, I'd like to remind you of something. The New Testament will take this story here and will give us further revelation about it. And will tell us that rock that Moses struck with his rod was not your everyday rock. In fact, it was a spiritual rock. And it moved as the children of Israel journeyed. I don't know if they saw it. That rock would be with them. So they got to the next place. There's this rock. Listen to the language of the New Testament, if you will. It's in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Speaking of the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, these wilderness experiences written for us, it says they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was the Messiah, was the Son of God, a spiritual rock, an appearance of the Lord Jesus. And so it was smitten, and when it was struck, only when it was struck and smitten, did water come out. We're not dealing with an everyday rock here. Dealing with an appearance of the Messiah himself that was struck with God identifying with it and water for the people. Now that is the physical picture. However, the Lord Jesus takes the physical and takes it up to the spiritual level. Now we're going to come back to the Old Testament. But let's see how the Lord Jesus did that in the New Testament. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 7, please. The Gospel according to John chapter 7. And as we get to John 7, I'll take you down to verse 37. John 7 and verse 37. Verse 37, at one of the Jewish holy days, their feast, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, when you trust me, he says, you believe in me, out of your belly, that is your innermost being, rivers of living water. Now, he's not speaking of real tangible water like I just drank here. It's only a metaphor. It's only a picture of a spiritual thing. And that he tells you what it is in verse 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. And so living water is a picture of the Spirit of God that gives a person eternal life today. And so when you trust Christ, you receive this new life, this innermost dwelling of living water, which is the Spirit of God. However, in making that promise, that when you believe on him, you'll receive God the Spirit, called the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. Living water, he gives a little timetable to it. Look at verse 39 again. John 7, the teachings of the Son of God. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You should receive it. You won't receive it instantly. And the reason it's a future promise, the Lord Jesus had not been glorified yet. You see, something had not happened. He had not died for our sins and paid the price to God, and then God raises him from the dead and puts him at his own right hand in heaven. He was still on earth. So until the cross and the resurrection happened, God would hold off giving the Holy Spirit. And the reason being, just like we read in the picture back in Exodus 17, before the water came out for the people to drink, the rock had to be smitten, didn't it? And you would have no water, according to God's rule there, unless the rock was smitten. And the Lord Jesus has to deal with your sin and my sin that offends God. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. You see, on that cross, God's judgment did not fall on you and I. You know, we read in Romans 1:32, speaking of humanity, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, that we, because of our sin, were worthy of death. But in God's salvation, the judgment of God against sin never came on the people. He didn't come on you and I. Remember where it fell? It fell on the rock of which God himself was upon. And God's judgment that day did not fall on sinners. It fell on that rock which was Christ. On the cross, God's wrath for our sin was laid on the Lord Jesus. Listen to the prophet as he says in Isaiah 53:6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He laid it on Christ. So that no wonder Isaiah 53:10 puts it this way. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou hast put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And so God's judgment fell on the Lord Jesus so that he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so on that day at Calvary's cross, the rock was struck, not the people. That rock was Christ. And God's judgment on sin fell on him because he was bearing it for you and me. He was taking our place. He was not the sinner. We were. But in the language of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. And so that day, our iniquity was put on him, and Christ paid the price of sin. Christ died for our sins. Now, because that has happened, God can now take his Holy Spirit and put it in you and I. See, the Spirit could not be given yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let me explain. I'm drinking a nice glass of ice water here. What if when you went to get me this glass of water, there was sand and dirt and fingerprints all over it? Would you put clean water in a dirty glass? Your manners are far too good for that, aren't they? You would first make sure the glass was clean, then you would put the water in. And God will not put his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, in a dirty sinner. He won't do it. First of all, we have to be cleansed from our sin. Then this water of life, the Spirit of life, comes into us. And that is why Christ died. So we could be forgiven of our sin. So sin could be put away in the eyes of God. The wages of sin is death. And then in the language of Acts 15, once our hearts are purified by faith, then the witnesses, God gives the Holy Spirit. But he will not put the Holy Spirit in until the heart is purified. No more than you'd put clean water in a dirty glass. And so the Spirit could not be given until Christ died and rose again. Once that happened, there is a way to be forgiven of your sin. And because he was smitten once, the minute you trust him, and the minute I trust him as an 18-year-old boy, the minute I trust him, the Holy Spirit came into my heart. You know, as Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The rock is smitten, now you can get the water. Now that is the picture that God designed in Exodus 17 to give that water of life to his people, Israel. A picture of it is Christ that has to be smitten, and when he dies for our sin, then the water, the Spirit of life, that promise can come into our heart and we can have everlasting life and a new life and live forever with God. Now that is the way it happened, and that is what it meant as the New Testament goes on to interpret such terminology. But having said that, I now want to take you again, for those of you that were at the retreat, into the book of Numbers and show you another experience with no water in the wilderness. And this time, let's go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, please. This is years later, but they're still in the wilderness, still on their way to the promised land. And there's no water. Look at verse 2. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people showed with Moses and said, saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we should, and our cattle should die there? I mean, why have you brought us here? It'd been better to die back in Egypt or wherever rather than die of thirst. Well, verse 5. And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this place, this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. It's a barren wilderness. What a horrible place to spend much of your life. And there's sure no fruit here. Well, verse 6. It was only on their way to the promised land, however. Verse 6. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, once again, the need is the same, it's water. But remember, this is the second incident. The rock has already been smitten with the rod, and water came out. Now, what will God's instructions be to give his people water this time? Well, here they are. Here's what he tells Moses in verse 8 of Numbers 20. He says, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that they give drink to the congregation and their beast and so on drink. So he says, I want you to take the rod. But once he took that rod that was originally used in judgment, what are you to do with the rod? Well, absolutely nothing. Rather than hitting the rock this time, he is only to speak with the rock. No rod is to ever touch that rock again. Remember, that rock was Christ. Doesn't have to be hit the second time or the third time. No, he says, all you have to do is speak to it. And by speaking to it, the water will come out. Well, years had passed, and these people had proved themselves to be quite a rebellious lot. And Moses, as one of the leaders, was quite frustrated with the people's lack of confidence in God. And in his frustration, look what happens in verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good. Get the rod, Moses obeyed, he got the rod, and then his anger got the best of him. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, much we fetch you water out of this rock. Call them rebels. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand and smote with his rod. He smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beast also. Rather than speaking to the rock, he lifts up that rod, and he hits it not just once, but he hits it twice. And there are results. The water does come out, and everybody drinks. However, God, even though there were results for the people, God was not pleased. Look what God's commentary on the situation is in verse 12. Numbers 20 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, or striving, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Moses and Aaron, you're not going to get into the land because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. Sanctify means to set apart. God was not set apart in his authority, in his wisdom, in his character. Because what Moses did in his disobedience, rather than speak to the rock, he struck the rock twice with that rod. Well, while water came out, God's character was not revealed in the right way. Now, let me comment on this a bit. You see, speak to the rock. Once you're saved, once you trust the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, and he does, and he seals you forever, you have this living water within forever called the Spirit of Life in Romans 8:2. Once you're saved, can you lose that Holy Spirit, even though you might fall and stumble as a Christian? And if you do sin as a Christian, do you have to get re-saved again? Or do you have to offer some sacrifice? Or does the Lord Jesus have to be in some ritual, kind of die again? Some people would tell you yes. But that's not God's answer. You see, the reason the rock didn't have to be smitten again is because since that rock was Christ, Christ died on the cross. He never has to die for sin again. For that death has completely put away our sin when we trust him. It's one sacrifice. Listen to the language of Scripture. It's going to make an issue out of the word one or once. Hebrews 10:12 says, for by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or one offering. That's actually Hebrews 10:14. And 10:12 says, but this man Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice for sin forever. Didn't have to be repeated. You know, the Bible makes an issue of that. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. Hebrews 9:28 will say, Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. You see, when you have to repeat something, it's a sign the first time was inferior. You have to, you fill your car up with gas. He said, very nice. I took out a loan. I was able to fill my car up with gas. So there it is. But sooner or later, it runs out. It's not complete. And you have to refill it with gas because the first tank burned away, you see. Is that the gospel? Yes, Christ died, but that death is not enough forever. Something more must be added to it. It's one sacrifice for sin forever. And when Moses took that rod, rather than speaking to it, he struck it twice. He was breaking a tremendous picture that says the one-time death of Christ is not enough to take away your sins and seal you forever with the Holy Spirit. Something more must be done. Remember what God told Moses to do? He said, speak to the rock the second time. That's all you have to do. Well, believers, what happens when you sin? The Bible doesn't teach you'll be sinless. It does teach you'll sin less. But there are times we fail in our heart and in our actions. What is the case when that happens? Do I have to get re-saved? Do I need a ritual of Christ dying again or something like that? Listen to the language of Scripture. Listen to what the believer is told in 1 John 1:7. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then it goes on to say in verse 9 to the believer, now listen to this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It tells you simply to speak. Confess. You simply say, God, I am wrong. And based on the blood of Christ, God is faithful. We might not have been, but God is faithful based on his promise in the gospel to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to forgive your sin. All we do is speak, and based on the blood of Christ, our sins are continually forgiven, even the ones after we're saved, because of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so there's no need to add something to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure Moses understood all that, but the New Testament explains it that way. But what God said to Moses, let's again look here in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Look at the reason again in verse 12.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. Now, did you notice there are results? The people drank, but God was displeased. Principle number one here. Never judge if something is right or wrong by results. See, that makes it right with God. People are getting saved. People are happy. The country's happy. Whatever you might interpret that. And you simply look at results, you say, well, the person must be right because of that. Uh-uh. What makes it right is if it goes by God's word. Sometimes God in His grace will allow the results, but to be displeased with the action. He told Moses and Aaron, you didn't set me apart, huh? You didn't represent my character right, is another way to say it. You did not sanctify me. You see, the real rebels that day were not the people. The real rebels that day was the leadership, Moses and Aaron. So how do you know that? Well, look here in Numbers chapter 20, and look what God says here in verse 24. Numbers 20 and verse 24. It says, "And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah." And that's what we just read about. Ye, you Moses and Aaron, and rebelled against my word. They did not follow God's word in the way to get the water, and therefore they did not sanctify God. That was rebellion. You know what these leaders did? By their harsh action, they portrayed God as a tyrant who has no mercy on his people. They said, "You rebels," and they struck the rock twice. And God said, "Never strike the rock again." He said, "Just speak to it." They did not make God look merciful, even though the people were wrong. They made God look at it like a tyrant. And we must be careful in our actions, those that might be in some form of public ministry or leadership, elders, whatever, that our actions in the church of God, picture the heart of God, how He is, that our actions don't go against of what God really is, or we're not sanctifying Him. You didn't sanctify me. You see, our Lord Jesus, He not only died for sin, as we said, the rock has been smitten, He's risen again, and He functions as our great high priest. What kind of a high priest is He? Is He a tyrant there? And the first time you slipped, He said, "You lost it. I take back eternal life." Well, wouldn't that have been eternal if He took it back, would it? It would have been maybe 5-year life. And He said, "You got to do penance. You got to burn in purgatory." Is He such a tyrant? Or is He, in the language of Hebrews 2 and verse 17, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God? What kind of Savior is this Lord Jesus who shed His blood for our sin and lives as our high priest on the right hand of God? Moses and Aaron did not represent the character of God right, and they were the rebels that day. You see, the character of our Lord Jesus, He not only died for our sins, He lives for you and I. So that John goes on to say in his little epistle we referred to in 1 John 2:1, where he said, you know, if we confess our sins, you know, speak to the rock, so to speak. He says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." I'm not telling you this, he says, so you can say, oh, I can just go out and sin more, huh? But he says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." It's nice that He's the righteous one. We have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have a high priest. We have a representative, someone who is our Savior. So we have someone on our side, so to speak. He's our Savior, and He has satisfied God the Father. Now, having said that, I'd like to show you what kind of a high priest is He. Yes, He died for our sins, so that if you trust Him, He'll forgive those sins. And He'll send His Holy Spirit in you. Well, He take that Holy Spirit away, though, someday. And we have to get re-saved or do a re-ritual. Or is He a merciful high priest sustaining you all the way? Go with me to the New Testament to see the answer to that. In Hebrews chapter 4, please. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The character of God in salvation. We're not trying to say that sin pleases God, that sin doesn't have earthly consequences. God is a holy God. Yet He has provided salvation for His people through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death and through His life on the right hand of God. You look here at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the main verse here that I'm interested in would be verse 14. Let's look at it for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The believer in the Lord Jesus is told, we have a great high priest. Not pointing to the cross now, pointing to your mediator, your advocate in heaven, standing before God, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the context of this verse is important. Look at the context of this verse. Verse 12, for example. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible is alive as word. And as you get into it, that's why some people don't like to get into it, it reveals our sin and how we are fallen. And even as a Christian, where we come short. And it's a discerner of the, well, Eric said, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will reveal what you're thinking. That's scary sometimes, isn't it? It does more than that. The intents of the heart. Why you're thinking that. One thing to know what I'm thinking. What if I was thinking, it's a wonderful thing to be here preaching to you today? You would say, well, that's a wonderful thought. But why am I thinking it? Oh, that's a different thought, isn't it? Maybe I'm thinking it's just everybody will just notice me. Oh, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? Not only the thoughts of your heart, but the intents of your heart. The Word, the living Word of God exposes us for what we are. And it leaves us in the eyes of Almighty God naked. That's the next verse. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can fool one another, but it's all laid bare, even the motives of our very heart. Okay? I don't know what you would expect the next verse to say. Forget it. It's over. We'll never make it. Yes, we trusted Christ, but we're not perfect. This is over. The next verse doesn't say that. Look at verse 14 again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. I don't have to let anything go. I'm a Christian. I'm going to live with him. I have eternal life. I can hold fast that confession because I have a great high priest in the heavens. Goes on to describe him in verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As if you're a Christian, you can come boldly, not to the throne of judgment, to the throne of grace, and you can obtain mercy. He'll withhold what your sin deserves. And you can find grace to help you in life. That is the character of the Lord Jesus, a merciful and faithful high priest, one whom the rock was smitten and one now lives on the right hand of God. And that day that Moses took that rod and struck the rock twice, he's saying, God is a tyrant. Yes, maybe it came out once, but now this is the second time around, ladies and men, and you're finished. And God is such a tyrant, he won't have you anymore. And they didn't sanctify God, and they were rebels that day. God said, just speak to the rock. That's all you have to do. And again, if there's something in your life, we need to confess it, believer. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we close here, we've seen God's character in salvation. But without that rock, there was no water. Huh? Without that rock being smitten, there is no water. If there's some in the audience today, and you do not have the water of life, you're miserable inside, your sin is eating you up, you don't have that satisfaction of never thirsting again, and you're under the judgment of God, I can point you to a gospel that the discipline and judgment of God did not fall on you that day, it fell on the Lord Jesus. And if you'll come to him, as he said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He can put the water in you because there's provision for your sin. And when you trust the one who died for your sins and who lives as your high priest, in the language of Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't have to do with your church and your good works or your political leanings. It has everything to do with what happened to the rock. What happened to the Lord Jesus is the basis. God can save you and come into your life. And he comes in forever. It doesn't have to be repeated. The character of God in salvation. We're going to close in prayer. We're going to ask God to bless his word. And as we do, if you've never come to this rock, if you've never drank of this water, he's alive. You call upon the name of the Lord from your heart, and thou shalt be saved, is the promise. And for those of us that are believers, may we not fall for the lie that if we fail, that God is so upset with us, there's no way to maintain fellowship with him. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. We just speak to the rock, so to speak, on the basis of his bloodshed, he's faithful to forgive us. And may we understand that results do not determine if something's right or wrong, and that in our actions, we want to represent God correctly in the way we interact with one another. Some lessons from the children of Israel and their walk in the wilderness. Lord willing, we'll look at a couple more tonight that are relevant to the church of God, but Lord willing, that'll be tonight. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in God, we do come into thy presence boldly to the throne of grace. That is, with liberty, with confidence that we're heard because the blood has been shed. Because the Lord Jesus is on thy right hand. We ask thee to bless thy word as it went forth in this building to the children in the auditorium here, in many places where thy word was faithfully proclaimed. We ask the Spirit will use it to convert some. Some need to repent and put faith in the Lord Jesus. Others need to be encouraged in the Lord Jesus. They're already saved. They don't have to be re-saved and go through a re-ritual. And so we just ask that thy people this morning will be encouraged in a way that we can't, and the word will minister to them as we commit this now in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.